Well, welcome everybody to week two of Back to Basics and part two of a message called I've Got Good News and Bad News. I got good news and bad news. There were these two guys, grew up together, played baseball, loved baseball, watched baseball all the time, talked about it all the time, and they made an agreement that whichever one died first, that one would come back and tell the other one if there's baseball in heaven. Well, sure enough, Tom dies. A few days later, he appears to his friend Bob and says, Bob, I got good news and bad news. He said, what is it? He said, the good news is there's baseball in heaven. He's like, wow, that's awesome. What's the bad news? He said, the bad news is you're pitching tomorrow night. Like, bad news and good news, right? You got stuff that is awesome, and then you got stuff that's not so awesome in life. Now, last week, we talked about the good news, and we talked about how God loves us and sent Jesus to die for us and buried in a tomb, raised on the third day, ascends into heaven, pours out his spirit into our hearts, is going to return one day to make all things right, which means that you're loved, you're not alone. He's broken the power of the curse and of the enemy, Satan. And you can live in a new kingdom power now until the day that Christ comes. Man, that's good news. And death doesn't hold you anymore. Now, here's the deal. What makes that news so awesome is whenever you recognize how bad the bad news is. And it's hard to have good news without bad news. As a matter of fact, one of the dangers is that you won't really engage the good news because you don't realize what bad news you actually have and live in each and every single day. It's fundamental for us to realize how spiritually broken, how spiritually needy, how spiritually empty you are apart from the love of God expressed in Jesus Christ. But when you recognize how bad the bad news is, it makes the good news great news. Now, if you have a Bible today, you can turn to Romans chapter 1. Paul's going to talk to us about the bad news, right? We got the good news last week. This week, we're going to talk about the bad news. And here's my goal. Please hear me. The goal today is not to condemn anybody, to hate on anybody, to put shame on anybody. That is not the goal. The enemy, the devil's going to try to cause that to happen. He's going to cause you to think, oh, yeah, there's no hope for you. That's not what the Spirit of God's doing. The Spirit of God wants you to understand and come to the place where you go, wow, apart from God, I am a hot mess. But thank God for the good news that frees me from this hot mess. Are you with me? We're establishing a baseline so that every time you come to worship, you praise God. We're establishing a baseline so that every time you talk about you and God, you always say, but for the grace of God. And you just have a heart of gratitude toward him and a heart of grace toward other people. Y'all with me? Paul in Romans 1:18 and in the verses that follow over a couple of chapters, he's going to say, listen, there are three kinds of sinners. There are three kinds of sinners. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says that there are some reckless sinners who deserve God's wrath. For the wrath of God, he says, is revealed from heaven. You ought to underline that phrase, the wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all, not just some, but all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, can I talk about the wrath of God for just a second? It signifies the righteous response of God to everything that is evil. God's not having a moment where he just loses his stuff. His wrath is a constant condition of hatred toward anything and everything that violates his moral character. The wrath of God is part of the righteousness of God. God will always act to defend his nature, his name, and his way because his nature, his name, and his way are always righteous. So God's wrath is right because it's his holy response to everything unholy. It's his just reaction to everything unjust. It's his pure rejection of everything that is impure. For God not to express his wrath at much of what we see going on in our world today, it would just be wrong. Do you agree? This is not okay. Verse 18 says the wrath of God is revealed against people who are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. God is righteous, and they know that there's a God, but they don't want to admit it, and they sure don't want to submit to God, so they suppress the truth that God is real. Now, Paul's going to say in the verses that come next, he's going to say, even if you've never been in church, even if you've never read the Bible, you can still know God is real. So this is your answer for the Aborigine in the outback. This is the answer for anybody, any place on the world. Well, what about that person? Here's what Paul's within them. You ought to circle that. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. You ought to circle that. Within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Just circle that. The creation. So that they are without excuse. He says there are two ways God generally has revealed himself to all of us. One is conscience. It's evident within us. You don't even have to know the Bible to know that there are some things that are just not right. Murder, mistreatment of innocent people in any culture, even pagan cultures. It's not right. How do we know it's not right? Conscience. It's just not right. And then creation. Paul said, look around. God and his character are seen in the world. David wrote in Psalm 19, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. Come on, see the night sky, see the sunrise, look at creation and go, wow. If you were to come over to my house and you would say, who built your house? I'd say, nobody. Tornado blew through F4 a couple of months back, and man, next thing you know, we just had a house sitting here. And you would say to me, bro, there's no way. No, it wasn't one tornado, but over a billion tornadoes successfully hit my land. And in a billion tornadoes, boom, there's my house. You would still say, no way. Why? Because a building presupposes a builder. Am I right or not? Come on. Order presupposes an orderer. Look around at creation. Look at the constellations that they're fixed. Look at the power of the sun. Look at the irreducible complexity of a human eye. There's no way it just happened. Something, or better, somebody did that. And Paul is saying it's God in the heavens and our bodies are declaring the glory of God. Some people just don't want to accept that. Because if you accept that there's a God, then that means that we've got responsibility to that God. And so Paul says when we suppress that truth and do our thing, it leads to a steady decline in our personal character and conduct and in our culture. Our lives and culture unravel. Romans 1:21, for even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks, but instead they became futile in their speculation. Their foolish heart became darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Rather than honor God, they choose to do their own thing. And Paul says there's this steady unwinding. They become futile in their speculation. All of a sudden, you know, I think God's like, well, that just doesn't seem right to me. Everybody's got an opinion about what's right or wrong. Then our hearts become darkened. You can't see the light. All of a sudden, your thoughts are increasingly on self, on dark things. Then you're thinking that you're wise, you start acting like a fool, and we create ways to justify our behavior and our lifestyle apart from God. We start calling wrong right and right wrong. Come on, sound like our culture today? They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of a corruptible animal and man. Instead of worshiping God, we worship the planet, Mother Nature. We worship animals, namely the last animal created, people. And so man becomes the highest authority. We are the one that says what's right and wrong, and nobody can tell us what to do. And rather than saying, I've been made in God's image to be conformed to God's image, we make God in our image, and we make him conform to our desires. And so what does God do? Paul says, God says, if that's the way you want it, then that's the way you can have it. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over. Now, again, this letter is being read in church, and so Paul's talking about people who don't go to church. Oh, he's talking about them bad sinners out there. He's talking about reckless sinners. These are reckless sinners out there. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their heart. Their desires became impure. He gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul says there's a step that happens. You start walking away from God, thinking you're the man, thinking you're the woman. Nobody tell you what to do. God gives you over. Next thing you know, your desires start to become corrupted and impure. Nothing wrong with the desires you've been given. God gave you desire. The problem is when you fulfill a God-given desire in an illegitimate, ungodly, impure way. Paul says we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, the truth that God really does love you and have the best plan for your life, and you exchange that for the lie that tells you that you can satisfy yourself. The lie that convinces you that life goes best whenever you're the captain of your own ship, free from God and His rules. The lie that tells you somehow real freedom is found when there are no restraints and I can do whatever the heck I want to do. Paul says it's just a downward spiral, verse 26, for this reason then God gave them over to degrading passions. He's gone from impure desire to degrading passions. You're out of control now. Your passions are driving you to do all kinds of ugly things. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. God gave them over to this continued unraveling of their personal life and culture. Specifically in these verses, the practice of homosexuality. Now, I want to be as clear and as compassionate as I possibly can as I try to explain this. I literally drove all night to get here to tell you what I'm about to tell you. I pray in the kindness and gentleness and yet truth of God. What Paul says in these verses is that homosexuality is a sin. It always has been and it always will be. It's against God's natural design, desire, and order. And because it's a sin against God and His design, it carries consequences physically, mentally, and emotionally. Going against God's sexual design, homosexually or heterosexually, is damaging to your body, to your soul, and to your spirit. Some people, in ignoring God's design for sexuality, are in outright rebellion in their sexual sin. They're in it and proud of it. But not everybody. Some struggle and feel tremendous guilt and shame. The word passions in verse 26, according to Thayer's Greek dictionary, can be used to describe bad things that happened to you in your life journey. In other words, it wasn't your passions. It was somebody else's sinful passions that wounded you as a young child or abused you as a teenager. And now you no longer feel safe. You may even feel broken or trapped. That word passions also speaks of feelings which cause your mind to suffer. And can I just say to you, if that's you, and you're in a battle, can I just tell you there's a Holy Spirit who wants to help you. And we have Christian counselors and therapists that we can help you to get connected to who can help you walk this out. I want to say to you, it's not a sin to have a homosexual thought. Most of us would never admit it, but we've all had them. And I would even say to you, it's not a sin to even battle with homosexual desires or temptation. Jesus was tempted in all ways like us, yet without sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. But it does become a sin whenever you entertain those desires and or act on them. Can I just say over our church family, homosexuality is a sin, but it is not the worst sin. Oh, in the church, we like to single that one out. Oh, that's the bad one right there. That's the worst as it can get. No, all that the sin that hurts God's heart the most are not those committed by they, those people outside that hurts God's heart the most are not those committed by they, those people outside the church. Jesus never got mad at the tax collectors and the sinner. No, Jesus got bent, though, at the self-righteous religious folk. Yes. You with me? And because homosexuality is a sin, it means it's forgivable and you can be free. I need to tell you that the opposite of homosexuality is not heterosexuality. The opposite of homosexuality is holiness. And God calls the homosexual and the heterosexual to live in holiness. But Paul is saying, this is an indicator that as a culture, we're unraveling when we're just starting to throw restraint to the wind and do whatever, and it is killing us. You reject God and you rationalize away any need for God, and then you replace God with your own desires. But it is a recipe for disaster. We make ourselves the center of reality and truth and relegate God either to a position of relative unimportance or total irrelevance. And Paul says, and that's not the worst of it. It gets even worse from there. Becomes total rebellion and chaos. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness. Watch this list of things that begin to happen when people are running from God wide open. Greed, evil, full of envy, murder, obedient to parents without understanding, and boastful, and invent new ways to do evil, disobedient to parents without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval. Who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. Come on, that sounds like your social media feed right there. Look at how deviant I can be. It sounds like a replay of the nightly news every night of just constant bad news of corruption and chaos. The longer we reject God, the worse our condition and culture become. We think we have freedom, but life with no boundaries becomes a prison, just like a river with no bank becomes a swamp. And so there are rebellious sinners, and they're bad, and they're proud of it, and they stand to encounter the full wrath of God from heaven. When I studied the book of Romans in seminary, in a PhD seminar, my seminary professor talked about how when this letter would have been read in church, and that whenever they were reading Paul's words about they, that means the people out there, they acting like fools out there, y'all, that everybody in church would have been like, get them, Paul. Get them, boy. Tell them what's up. Tell them what time it is. Yes, sir. And everybody in church would have been amen. But then Paul said, but they aren't the only kind of sinners, the reckless sinners. Let me tell you, there's another group of sinners, and that's the respectable sinners who sit in church. And they deserve the exact same wrath of God that the reckless sinners deserve. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore you, now he's been saying they, now he says you. Come on, somebody say, uh-oh, Paul about to make this personal up in here. Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, oh man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and then turn right around and do the same thing yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Oh no, it ain't gonna happen like that. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and his tolerance and his patience, not knowing that the kindness of God is actually trying to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Paul says that respectable sinners are without excuse. There are people who sit in judgment on other people who are out there acting like a fool in the street for everybody to see, but behind closed doors. When you're at home alone in the privacy of your own room, when you're out of town on work, when nobody's looking, you're doing the exact same thing. Oh, it's easy to judge other people, isn't it? I was actually self-justifying to judge other people. I feel like I'm better than them. I'm not as bad as they are. It takes the attention off of me. As long as I'm talking about your weakness, I ain't got to talk about mine. As long as I'm looking at your problems, I don't have to own my own. And so we begin to create ways to justify our sin. Oh, I'm not prejudiced. I'm just full of conviction. I'm not defensive like other people are defensive. I'm just setting the record straight. I don't have a bad temper and I'm not stubborn. I'm just standing on my principles. Some people cheat and steal. I do not do that. Now, I do have to adjust the, you know, expense report every now and then. And I can't believe she cheated her way through med school when you just borrowed answers, I suppose. Respectable sinners think they're good because they're not as bad as other people. But the truth is, y'all, come on, can we just, again, I'm not condemning anybody. I'm saying, can we just acknowledge that secret sinners are the same as stubborn sinners? My sins or the way I do them may be more socially acceptable or unknown, but still get the same wrath of God. It's bad news. Paul said in verse 1, you're passing judgment, but you're condemning yourself. Y'all remember when we used to say this as little kids? When you're pointing at me, you got three fingers coming back at you. Right? Paul says you're practicing the same thing. I need to be real clear. Paul's not talking about a good-hearted man who you made a mistake, dude. He's not throwing you under the bus right here in this particular section. He's talking about people who practice this. This is your way of life. This is the way you roll. This is what you do all the time. And then you come to church and act like it's all good. That's who he's talking about. People who are practicing this. And I'm convinced that there are many of us who sit in church today or most Sundays who fall into this category. We're respectable sinners. But sinners still. Can I just say to you, I've been a reckless sinner. And I've been a respectable sinner. Can be still. And I know behind the shiny veneer, behind y'all all got out of the car smiling together today. But behind that, there's addiction, there's abuse, there's darkness, there's meanness. And God says to you, I'm not condemning you, but could you just acknowledge today, God, I am a hot mess. Paul says this, check out, remember what he said. He said, God is actually kind to respectable sinners. Listen to me, he hasn't exposed you yet. He's being rich in his kindness and tolerance and patience, waiting maybe for this day for you to hear this word. He's hoping you're going to come to your senses, clear the blinders off of your eyes, and turn to God and confess and repent. He's giving you time to get it right. But if you remain stubborn and unrepentant in your respectable sin that nobody knows about, Paul said you're just storing up wrath for yourself in the day of God's righteous judgment, which he goes on to say in Romans 2:16, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Everything hidden, everything concealed, everything done in secret, stuff covered in darkness, God sees it all. Respectable sinners are sinners still and deserving only of death from God. And that's very bad news. Now, again, my seminary professor said, now, when Paul got to that point, there were a lot of people thinking, oh, shoot. But there were a few in the congregation in Rome who would have listened to this letter being read and go, oh, he's killing them now. Yeah, you know, I hope she's listening because I know what she's doing. I know what he's about. And they would, under their breath, they're very self-righteous. And so Paul says, but wait, there's more. There are reckless sinners and respectable sinners, and then there are religious sinners. And the religious sinners may be the worst of all. Because a reckless sinner knows he's ungodly. She knows she's a hot mess. And maybe there will come a moment where you go, wow, I need some help here. But a religious sinner thinks they got their stuff together. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I got my stuff together. And it's really hard to convince you. You need Jesus. I'm not talking about Jesus help you out. That's the problem. You think you're good, but you just need him to get you over the hump. Would you just let the word of God expose that all of us need God? Verse 17, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential and you're instructed out of the law and you're confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature. You got the law in the law, the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, you stealing? You who say that one should not commit adultery, you committing adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? Yes, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. Paul's writing to the Jewish religious crowd, the devoutly religious, those who would say, I've been saved all my life. Since the day I was born, they know the Bible. They got God on their side. They kind of got their stuff together. You see, religious sinners are quick to tell other people what to do and how they should think. And they're confident that if everybody else would just live like they live and vote like they vote, man, we'd pretty much have a perfect paradise right here on earth. But Paul says that the self-righteous and the religious are still sinful against God and just as guilty as the reckless sinners and the respectable sinners. And so I need to say to all the good guys and the good girls out there, and sometimes you think, well, my testimony's not that bad. Listen, you still got a testimony, girl. You still need the same God. Oh, God, my God, I need you. Just because you've always gone to church and always believed in God and you got baptized doesn't mean you're better than anybody else. The danger of self-righteousness is you're sinful to the core, but you don't know it or won't admit it. And so nobody can help you, not even God. So I decided I would help you today because that's just what I do. I help people. And so I want to help you if you're a religious sinner, and I have been a religious sinner. I can still be a religious sinner. I want to help us all recognize we really do need God. I want to give you a test. I've given it to you before, but it's been a while, so I thought I'd give it to you again. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk through the Ten Commandments, and I want you to keep up with how many of the commandments you have kept flawlessly your whole life. Okay, so you just, you know, you'll probably need a calculator to keep up with all the ones you're going to be keeping. But we're going to count to 10. I'm going to give you 10 commandments, and you just keep up with how many you have kept your entire life. Y'all ready? First commandment is have no other gods before me. If you've never put anything before God, become more important than God, money, work, family, bow down and worship it, then you could count it unless you've worshiped a house or a boat or a child. Bow down and worship it, then you could count it unless you've worshiped a house or a boat or a child. Then you couldn't count that one because you made an idol out of some child. Then you couldn't count that one because you made an idol out of something else. Commandment number 3 is don't take God's name in vain. If you've never said the big one, you know what I'm talking about? The big one. You're like, whew, I had never said that one, at least not much. Well, if you've ever said, oh my God, Jesus Christ, can't count that one. You've taken his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. If you always come to church and your heart's always great whenever you get here. If you've never faked sick so you could stay home from church and watch TV. I don't need to go any further. You ain't keeping that one either. Number 5, honor your father and your mother. If you've always obeyed your parents, you've never rolled your eyes behind their back. You've never lied to your mom and said, Mom, I can't make it today. The kids are so busy. Then you can count it. Number 6 is don't murder. You're like, thank God, I finally got one. Wham! Don't murder, yes. But remember what Jesus said. If you've ever been so mad at a person, you said, I hate your guts. Go to hell, you moron, you fool. Can't count that one. Commandment number 7 is no adultery, the physical act of adultery. But also, as Jesus said, if you've ever fantasized in your mind about any other person, undressed them in your head, can't count that one. Number 8 is don't steal. If you've never fudged figures on your income tax, you've never took a Jolly Rancher from 7-Eleven or Be Quick when you were a kid, confession's good for the soul, If you never took change off your dad's dresser, stole money out of your mama's purse, you can count it. But if you've ever stolen anything that didn't belong to you, you can't count it. No, how y'all doing out there? Number nine is don't lie. Have you ever just bald-faced lied or told half the truth or misrepresented the facts? I was talking with one of Christy's friends one time. She said, well, I don't lie to my husband, but I just don't tell him everything. Well, girl, if you're listening, don't count this one as one you've kept because you ain't keeping this commandment, right? Commandment number 10 is don't covet. You've never been jealous of somebody else's job, figure, income, house, vacation. You can count it. But if not, you can't count it, okay? Y'all ready? Can you add them up? Right. How many of y'all have kept all 10 commandments all your life? Just raise your hand right now. All right, I'm looking around. I'm seeing elders and staff members. Y'all ain't got your hand up. I'm the only one. My gosh. Right. How many of y'all kept 9? Any of y'all kept 9, 8, 7, 6? We're going to have to start having church every day for y'all because y'all are a bad group of people. I hope somebody's got their hands up. Hey, look, I'll stop right there because y'all understand. All of us have broken every command. So why do we want to get so fired up about they ought to hear it, preacher? You need to let them have it when the gospel says we're all a hot mess. James 2 says this, if you kept the whole law but stumbled in one point, you've become guilty of everything. And that's very bad news. And this is what Paul was trying to get his readers to hear. It's what I'm trying to get you to hear as a baseline that anytime we talk about me and God, it is all grace. He's trying to help you understand nobody's right, Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Absolutely not, not at all. For we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it's written, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There's none who does good, not even one. Their throat's an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood, and destruction and misery are in their path, and the path of peace they haven't known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Why? So that every mouth may be closed. And all the world would become accountable to God because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes only the knowledge of sin. Do you hear what he's saying? This is the bad news that God wants all of us to go, I got nothing. I can never make up for the mess I've made. I can't keep the law. The more I try, the bigger mess I make. Whether you're a respectable sinner or a reckless sinner or a religious sinner. All of us have rebelled against God and done our own thing and gone our own way, and all of us deserve death and the wrath of God. So when it comes to us and God, let's acknowledge I am whatever I am by the grace of God and by the grace of God only. Whenever we were kids, we played this game called Mercy. And it was fun to play it with girls for me because those were about the only people I could beat in Mercy. Although there were a few who still could beat me. But fellas, y'all remember playing this game with each other? Put your hands together with somebody and you try to contort everybody's fingers and see who could twist them around, and eventually it'd get you and you go, oh, mercy! That means I give up. Quit hurting me. What Paul's been trying to do for three chapters in Romans is to get you to the place where you go, you know what? I am a hot mess and my only hope is to call out to God in mercy. I'm a reckless, respectable, sometimes religious sinner, and I need mercy. It's bad news, right? But the bad news is what makes the good news great news. That while you were still a sinner, a hot mess before God, running away, hiding in church, condemning everybody, God still sent Jesus to live sinlessly, to die sacrificially, to be buried in a grave, and according to his promise, was raised again on the third day back to life again. 40 days later, ascends into heaven, pours forth his spirit to make all men and women new who turn to him in faith, and gives us a new lease on life until he comes again in his return and gives us a new heaven and a new earth. That's the facts of the gospel. But here's what it means. He loves you. He hasn't quit on you. He is with you. He wants relationship with you. And he has broken the chains and the shame that holds you down, and he's made a way for you to live in the light of the kingdom of God now, today, by his power, in his love. And death doesn't have to be your destiny. You will live with God forever and ever and ever. Amen. Romans 6:23, we'll get there later on in September, October. It says, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But look at that last part. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if that's you today and you would really like to go from death to life, can I suggest to you, this is what that could look like for you. It starts with conviction. Not belief, but conviction. God is righteous and I am not. And apart from God, I am dead in my sin. And I'm convinced of that. And I'm convicted that I could never make it up to God. It's only his goodness that can help me. Jesus, whenever he preached his first message in church in Luke 4, opened up to Isaiah 61 and he read this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel, good news, to the poor. And so your conviction needs to be, I'm poor in spirit. I do not have what it takes to pay my bill. God, I have to have your grace. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. They inherit the kingdom of God. So I'm convinced. I'm not mad at anybody else. I'm just convinced that nothing good dwells in me on my own, that whatever I'm going to be, it is by the grace of God. I'm convicted of that. And only the Holy Spirit can actually help you to understand that. Open your blind eyes, unlock your confession. Confession just is saying the same conviction. Second thing you need is confession. Confession just is saying the same thing as, to say the same thing God says, God's righteous and I'm not. And I need him, and his love in Jesus is enough. And I confess Jesus is enough. The gospel truth is enough. And I confess that Jesus is my hope and Jesus is my Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you would be saved from death and the wrath of God. But you have to confess, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's my risen Lord and Savior. And you know when you can make that confession? In the waters of baptism. You could do it today. You can do it in a couple of weeks at Identify Baptism outside. But come on, today you need to put it on lock. I'm in. I'm tired of living in the bad news. I'm ready to live in the good news. I've got conviction. I'm making my confession. And there's got to be consent. Okay, consent means you give permission. Here's what consent means. Consent means you give permission for Jesus to come into your life by the power of the Holy Spirit and change everything. I give consent. God, I am not going to run my show anymore. I'm going to do what you are asking me to do. I'm going to follow your plan in the Word for me. I give consent for you to be the Lord of my life, not just the forgiver of my sins, but I give consent for you, Holy Spirit, to come into my life, to fill me up, to change me, and lead me every single day. That's where power begins to enter your life. Transformation starts to happen. I give consent. I've got conviction, confession, consent, and then you need connection. You need some other people around you who can help you. Y'all ever watch the Discovery Channel, Animal Planet? You know how the lion hunts? The lion hunts the weak and separates them from the herd. And once he's got the weak separated from the herd, it's game over. In the same way, when Satan gets you isolated, he's got you half eaten already. He's a roaring lion. And he's got you sitting here today in your respectable sin thinking you're the only one who battles that. You're the only one who's going through that. You're the only one, and you feel such shame and condemnation. And I'm here to tell you, you need connection with some other men and women in this church who also have the same conviction, the same confession, the same consent, who are finding Jesus is enough, and then come right along. There was a picture, certainly born in the internet a couple of weeks ago. It was a picture of two little twins born in 1995, Kyrie and Brielle Jackson. They were born 12 weeks prematurely. 1995, Kyrie and Brielle Jackson. They were born 12 weeks premature, each weighing a little under 2 pounds. They were placed, according to hospital policy, in separate incubators. One twin was seemingly thriving, but the other twin was not expected to survive. She actually went into critical condition. Her heart rate was rising while her oxygen level was dropping significantly and her life was slipping away. And that's when one of the nurses, Gail Kasparian, went against the hospital rules and standard procedure and put the healthy twin into the same incubator as her struggling sister. And when that happened, the struggling sister snuggled up to the healthy twin, and the healthy twin put her arm around the struggling twin, and instantly the struggling twin's vital signs began to normalize, and both of those children survived and became healthy, strong young women. And I'm convinced that's what church should be like. And I'm sorry that it hasn't always been like that. But by God's grace, let's be that. Let's lock arms with each other and say nobody's better or nobody's worse than anybody else in this house. We all need God's grace. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, where Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Don't kid yourself. Don't be deceived. No fornicator, idolater, adulterer, effeminate, no homosexual, no thief, no covetous, no drunkard, no reviler, no swindler is going to inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Reckless sinners, respectable sinners, religious sinners, all washed, all changed, all made right by the good news of the gospel that Jesus took all your badness on the cross. He became your sin and the curse, so that you might have righteousness that you did not deserve. And so today I'm inviting some of you, I'm pleading with some of you, would you receive this good news? Would you, out of a place of conviction, make a good confession? Consent to give your life to God today and walk to the front of the room in just a second and say, "I need some people to help me in this," because we would love to do it. Just because you know it doesn't mean you got it. There's got to be obedience of faith. For all of us across this room, could we just be reminded today, I am what I am by the grace of God, and I say thank you, Lord. I am no better than anybody else. I'm no worse than anybody else. So God, I thank you. Oh God, my God, I need you. I need you now. Same God, cover me. God, I thank you. And God, I want to rejoice in you right now, and I want to rejoice. Listen, I want to live my life every single day just saying, thank you, God. Bless you, God. Show me, God, how to live in this brand new good news of kingdom life. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to stand up and sing. I'm going to have some friends at the front of the room or online to help you. But would you respond today with obedience of faith to the good news? Lord, we love you. We praise you. We bless you. God, you are the good one. You are the faithful one. You are the righteous one. God, you do not let anything slide. Look at all of our penalty, all of our wrath, all of our punishment. Jesus, you took it. All of our penalty, all of our wrath. God, our King, you took it for us. We bless you. We bless you, Holy Spirit, our King. We bless you, Jesus, our suffering Savior. We bless you, Holy Spirit, our Comforter and Truth Teller, leading us into the truth right now. Holy Spirit, would you empower us to respond, not just with intellect. The devil is not afraid of us knowing truth. He wants us to surrender to it. So Holy Spirit, would you help us to surrender our lives and give consent to you to lead us today. Empower us in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Come on, would you stand? Let's respond to the Lord today. Amen. Amen. Come on, would you stand? Let's respond to the Lord today.